Friday night, I spoke to the youth about Jesus' ministry to the Samaritan woman, how he offered her living water. And if you have your Bibles or if you have the inserts in your bulletin, you'll want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. I want to thank Judy for singing that song. It does dovetail with the service sermon today. The missions books that we read each and every year, one of the children's books this year is featuring Judy's ministry down when you go to Jamaica and do all the children's quizzing. And is it just Jamaica or is it other places too? All these other places. But Judy's very well traveled. I think is it mostly in the Caribbean or Caribbean? How do you say it? Caribbean. Okay. I had it right the first time. We're going to be looking forward to getting our missions books later on. And then when you get those, you as adults can get the children's ones and read those too. And then we'll read about Judy and all that she does. Or you can talk to her after service and see about that. So Ezekiel chapter 47. Now in the book of Ezekiel, there is a lot of strange and wonderful things that take place in this book. Wheels turning within wheels, a valley of dry bones, and then we're coming in at the end of Ezekiel. We see a river of living water that brings revival. It's the same living water that Jesus offered the woman at the well. It's the same living water that is available to you today. And so notice in verse 1, if you would stand for the reading of God's word, unless you're in your cars, you have permission to stay in. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. Says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits, and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000, and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglim, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Heavenly Father, Lord, help me this morning as we unpack the scripture. And Lord, we don't care so much about the fact that words are spoken this morning. We just want to hear from your Holy Spirit. We want to hear from the Word of God, and we want this Word to be applied to our lives. So Lord, as we open our hearts and our minds to you, God, I pray that you would pour into us this morning. We ask this all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Notice in verse 1, where does the water come from? The water comes down from the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And then in verse 3, you have water that is ankle deep. In verse 4, it's knee deep and then waist deep. And then you get to verse 5, and then it's deep enough to swim in, but nobody could cross it. In verse 6 and following, that you see that everywhere the water went, you have life. And down in the very last verse, the trees gave fruit, food, and brought healing, medicine. So you have healing in this verse, in this passage. You have revival. My prayer for you today is that you would have that water come into your soul this morning. I pray that those waters would come into our church, that they would flow out of our church into this community, into this state, into this nation, and into this world. Then notice in verse 9, you've got swarms of living creatures and large numbers of fish. And they weren't catching fish by casting lines in and then reeling them in one at a time, but they were catching fish with nets. The gospel of Jesus Christ knows nothing about catching fish by hook, line, and sinker. The gospel is all about fishing with nets. The Bible does not say, "Follow me and I will make you fisher of a man," but it says, "I will make you fishers of men." Verse 7 and 12, that we see a great number of trees with leaves that will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows from them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. So where does the water come from? Where is its source? The source of the water comes from the altar. The altar is the place where blood was shed. It is the place of sacrifice. It is the place of atonement. It is the place of cleansing. It is a place of sacrifice. It is a place of redemption. And for the Christian today, we know that place to be the place called Calvary. There's no such thing as a revival apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. We live in a day. We turn on the TV and we see all sorts of crazy nonsense on television, and they call it Christian TV. There are bizarre things. I remember one night years ago, I was still living at home with Mom and Dad, and I remember one night my mom and I were up late and we turned on, this guy was building bricks, and you had to sow seeds by donating money, and the more bricks you built, the more they could get that bridge to heaven, and the more our prayers were going to be answered. It was the most ridiculous thing I'd ever seen in my life. And there's just as much of that stuff on TV today. And they attribute things to the Holy Spirit that are not of the Holy Spirit. And I have read my Bible enough to know that what passes as Christian TV is hardly Christian. And I am not against all Christian TV. There's a lot of good preachers on Christian TV, but there's a lot of bad ones too. And I am not against TV, but my desire would be that we would shut the TV off and open the Word of God and read what God says and let the Holy Spirit minister through His Word directly to our hearts. The Holy Spirit, who divinely inspired the writers of the Bible, will never do anything contrary to His Word. He will never do anything contrary to the Word of God. There are things that people will say, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but that is a lie of the devil. A lot of these people who wrote books about how they came near death and went to heaven, then they came back to earth and they wrote a bestseller book and made millions of dollars and got to go on the TV show circuit making even more money. Most of them have been debunked or came out as liars. They try to offer us a glimpse of something that, oh, you've never seen this before. This is a new revelation. When people that have read these books, I ask them, have you read the account in the Bible? Because the pictures of heaven that the Holy Spirit gives us in the Word of God is far where revival begins. And we just sang about it this morning. We sang the words, "Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me." The first verse says, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain." In light of the verse that we just read, I hope that that song that we sang earlier now comes to life in your hearts and minds. But revival is not, a person by the name of Baxter said, revival is not going down the street with a big drum, beating it as loud as we can, but it's going to the cross with a big cry, with tears in our eyes. That's what revival is. We need to get back to the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to look into the eyes of our Savior and see the all-sufficient sacrifice our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave to us. We need to emphasize all the great doctrines of the church that are summed up in the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And it is only there, and that is the only place known anywhere in heaven and on earth where revival can start. It is only at the cross of Christ where our hearts can be quickened. It is only there that we can find our soul regenerated. If you notice in verse 3, the prophet Ezekiel saw 1,000 cubits measured. 1,000, a cubit is anywhere from 18 to 21 inches, and it has something to do with the top of your middle finger to your elbow, and it's a little bit different for different cultures, but it's roughly about 1,700 feet. The footnotes of some of your Bibles will tell you. And he walked ankle deep in water for 1,700 feet. Many of you, I know, have been to the beach, and I'm sure you've been to the beach, and you've walked in ankle-deep water. Can you imagine walking in ankle-deep water for 1,700 feet? It's good at first, but then it quickly becomes difficult. But if you want to get to where you're going in a hurry, you need to start picking up your feet, getting it up and over the water, and get your feet heading in the direction you need to get it in. Notice in verse 3 it says, "The man led me through the water that was ankle deep." There's a lesson here for us in that one sentence. The man that was mentioned earlier led me through the water that was ankle deep. It is only by divine help from God that we can ever make it through the waters. Every Christian needs God's help to walk in God's will and way and along the path that God has laid out for us. These are the healing waters of God. If you're going to start walking God's path, you need God's help. And the problems in your life that need to be dealt with, they'll only be dealt with when you're walking in God's path, God's way, and with God's help. But the things that you want put right in your life, they'll never be put right without God. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked." The very first thing in the entire book of Psalms that's dealt with, the very first thing dealt with in Psalm chapter 1 is the path in which the psalmist walks on. When God saves a man or a woman, the thing that changes is their walk suddenly changes. The places that they used to go, they don't go there anymore. If you're not walking down the right path today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart in this moment, that you would get into the healing waters that flow from the cross of Jesus Christ and get your path set. But there's another 1,700 feet of knee-deep water, another 1,000 cubits. It's a lot harder than walking in ankle-deep water or knee-deep water than it is in ankle-deep water. In knee-deep water, you're going to need a lot more strength to get through it, and you're going to need a lot more determination. A second problem that every Christian has is with their prayer life. And since we're talking about knee-deep, we might as well talk about getting on our knees. I know the scripture doesn't go there, but I'm going there. And I think it does relate. We need to be on our knees. And when we have a prayer meeting, a Christian will shrug their shoulders and they'll say, "It's only a prayer meeting. It's not worth my time to go." That is the devil's lie, and that is the devil's delusion. He wants you and I to cease praying individually and to cease praying corporately. He knows that if you and I don't pray, the work of God will be finished in Argentine. Nothing will happen here. But thank God, the same man that brought Ezekiel through the ankle-deep water also led him through the knee-deep water. And I pray that God would bring this church to a place where God deals with our prayer life. Our prayer meetings should be as well attended as all the other meetings that happen in this church. Our prayer meetings should be filled to the brim. And as your pastor, if I was to give you a report of the state of the prayer meetings in this church, I would have to admit to you that they are the least attended meetings, and they have been for years. And I say that not to lay a guilt trip on anyone, but it's a call to prayer. God calls us to pray. God calls us to intercede. It's not my guilt trip. It's God's call to intercession that He's laid upon your life. Now, if I say the name Archibald G. Brown, does anybody know that name? I wouldn't be surprised if no one raised their hands. He was in the shadow of somebody else. Now, has any of you heard of C.H. Spurgeon, the famous preacher in London? Okay, a few of you. Archibald G. Brown was a preacher in London the same time that Spurgeon was preaching at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon had the bigger crowd, but Archibald had the bigger prayer meeting. On Monday night of all nights, he had 2,000 people showing up for prayer in London. The first day he started that prayer meeting, nobody showed up. He rented a hall, he put some chairs in the hall, and he decided that since he was alone, he was going to get down on his knees before each chair and pray for that a person would fill that seat and pray for revival for London. And Archibald Brown became the second preacher that was just like Spurgeon in London, and he built the East London Tabernacle. When Spurgeon left his pulpit at Metropolitan Tabernacle, Archibald Brown became the new pastor at Spurgeon's church. He followed Spurgeon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. But next time you see a prayer meeting on the church calendar, and I get it, if you can't come, you can't come. You have obligations. But please don't let your heart ever echo the words, "It's not worth my time." It's because of prayer that people get saved. It's because of prayer that people's lives are changed. It's because of prayer that I am standing before you today, and it's because of prayer that you're even in this place today. And we can overcome this problem when we get to the knee-deep water and find the strength that God gives us when we get on our knees. Then there's yet another 1,700 feet of waist-deep water, and at this part of the journey, we find that the part of our bodies that help power us through the water, at that point, is completely underwater. It's easy to walk through waters ankle-deep and knee-deep when you have to start thinking about walking through it waist-deep. Go out in a lake and try this sometime. You can imagine being Ezekiel. But this demonstrates the problem of the Christian's power. Christians today, we have a problem with power. We do not have the power to witness. So the words that come out of our mouth when we run into people, they're not words that should be offered in praise to God. But thank God there are waters that are waist deep that will teach us that He can bring us through if we receive the power of God to do what He's called us to do. There's power to deal with your past. There's power to deal with your prayers. And there's power to deal with the spiritual tasks that He's given us to do. He can give you spiritual power if, like this prophet, you get your path set straight, you get your prayers right with God, then you will get power that God offers to go through waters you never thought possible to get through. And then after those waters, you find out that the water just kind of sort of takes over. Your feet are no longer on the ground and you're swimming. And it's at that point that if you think about it, being in the waters in a place where all you can do is swim, that's when we need to rely on God completely to carry us through. And that's when revival comes. And that's where we need to head as a church. And we're not there yet, but we need to get there. And it's going to take hours of prayer and intercession and being on our faces before God until we can get to that place. And I beg of you as the people of God to seek the power of God and to pray. God wants to give us spiritual blessing. He wants to give us showers of blessing. The two songs that you sang this morning were not a mistake. They were on purpose. He wants to give a revival to Argentine. He wants to shower us with blessings. He wants to pour waters out upon this dry ground. But some of us are struggling on dry ground because deep down inside we know that we have not given our hearts to Jesus Christ. Some of us are struggling at the ankles, not going the places we ought to go. Some of us are struggling at the knees at prayer. Our knees are stiff. They don't bend. I'm not talking about physically, but I'm talking about prayer. And I think a few of us are struggling at the waist. Oh, that the Lord would lift us and give us strength. Then in verse 8 it says, this water flows from the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. And when it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. What is Arabah? It's the desert. It's the place where there's no growth. And that is the problem with the American church today. There is no growth. People are looking for growth. They think that they should be as they people. If you look at some Christians, and I'm not picking on anyone, and I'm not thinking of anyone, but I'm thinking in general. If you look at Christians today, they think they should almost look as miserable on their face as their sin, and that's not the way God intended us to walk. And we walk along saying, "Will the church ever survive? Are we just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic?" The church of the New Testament is a church that storms the gates of hell. The church of the New Testament is a place where there is spiritual growth. Let me ask you a question. July 1st is the halfway point between January 1st and December 31st. It is the halfway point. There's 6 months before you and 6 months ahead of you. And my question to you, from January 1st to July 1st, how much did you grow for God? How much growth did you have in your spiritual walk with God? Some of you had an awful lot of extra time on your hands to do some growing because of the coronavirus. Did you grow closer to the Lord? If the answer is no, your problem has never been that you needed more time. Your problem has been that you lack discipline. Has your prayer life and love for the Bible grown? Has your witness grown? Have you witnessed to souls every single day this year? Are you on the winning side of eternity? People today wonder where Sodom and Gomorrah is. Some preachers and scholars, they've said for years that, oh, it's probably at the bottom of the Dead Sea. We don't know that for sure, but I've been to the Dead Sea. I've stood on the shores of the Dead Sea. If I wasn't feeling ill that day, I might have gone in and seen if I floated. But it's a place of death. But God is going to turn that place into healing waters. It's an amazing thing. God can do the impossible. God can still do miracles. God can do miracles in Argentine. And that is the real, genuine work of God. And then look at what happens with these waters, in these previously dead waters. There's now fish in the waters. In verse 10, it speaks of En Gedi. That is one of the most beautiful places I've ever been on the face of the planet. If I ever get a chance to go anywhere, I want to go there again. It is so peaceful. You just feel the presence of God there. That's where David cut off the corner of Saul's garment, if you remember that story from the book of Samuel. It's just across the sea from, or across from the Dead Sea. It's right there by the Dead Sea. There is a fresh water river that comes from a spring that goes through En Gedi, and that's what makes it so beautiful and full of life. But it flows into the Dead Sea. But one day God is going to heal the waters of the Dead Sea, and there will be many fish there, as many as the Mediterranean. That's revival. And think about how that happens in a church. A church can be as dead as the Dead Sea, and God can turn and pour his waters in and make it living and alive and full of, teeming with animals and fish. You know, when somebody's saved in the church today, people almost get suspicious. They say, oh, I hope they make it. And people are thankful, when almost thankful, when they don't go on, because then they're justified in the comments that they made. You know, we've got the thistle converts who don't go on very long. Then you've got the stony ground converts. But thank God there is such a thing as a real convert, and they bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 times. The evangelical church, man, I tell you, you watch the news, some evangelicals get an awful lot of time, and they do an awful lot of meddling in politics. But you know what? I wish for as much TV time as they give evangelicals doing politics, I wish we would do soul winning. Politics aren't important. Soul winning's important. We're working on building what lasts for an eternity. Politics only lasts for a season. And they don't believe the church was called to win thousands and tens of thousands of souls. We've forgotten the scriptures where Jesus called us to be fishers of men, that we are to go out into our community and fish with a net. And notice they spread their nets in verse 10, and the waters are filled with fish. Wouldn't it be wonderful if revival broke out here in Argentine and we had to call our sister churches in the area to come help us? That would be a miracle. But that's what happens when revival comes. There are plenty of fish. There are rows upon rows upon rows upon rows of homes, a hop, skip, and a jump from this place, neighborhoods where they're filled with people and they have no church connection whatsoever. And we can get out there with our nets and bring them in. Some won't come. Some will slip through. But we can do what we can. Leave the results to God. Lastly, verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. When revival comes, our hunger will be satisfied. And I don't know about you, but today I'm a little hungry for revival. And this whole picture that's painted in this passage, this picture is for you and it's for me. And it's to get us hungry for what God wants to do in our lives. Don't believe any man that says God can't bring revival in the 21st century. God most certainly can bring revival. He can have another great awakening and plunge us into the waters for Jesus' sake. Oh, God, would he do that here and with us? I know our numbers are few this morning. Last week was a blessing. I know a lot of people are staying home for different reasons, mostly for health and at risk. But oh, that God would pour himself out upon this scattered little church out here in Argentine. We're scattered all over today. We've got people at home and people that's going to listen to this sermon later. Let's get serious about prayer. I said, what was it, last week? Or I think it was last week, I said, we were talking about praying and how the church at Hernhut, where they had the 100-year prayer meeting, And every hour of the day, somebody signed up to pray. And I asked the church, I said, if God lays upon any of your hearts that you want to start praying or do something involved with prayer here in this place, please let your pastor know. I want to know about it. And I haven't heard from a single person yet. But I have faith that God's going to lay it on people's hearts to pray and pray faithfully for this place. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.